Matthew 22, starting at verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom were found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Well, last year was, if you like this sort of thing, a bonus year that we had two royal weddings. Of course, the main one being Harry and Meghan. Thousands lined the streets of Windsor. Many of you here watched it on TV. One of my friends, I'm not sure how, but actually managed to get an invitation and live streamed it on his phone onto Facebook, which I'm sure you're not allowed to do. But St. George's Chapel as well has very limited seating. But it's just a wedding. I mean, I just said that Harry and Meghan's was the main one. But why is that more significant than the other one or any other wedding? They happen every day. Royal weddings seem to grab our imagination. There's a wow factor about them, isn't there? And when you watch it on TV, there's people are starstruck by the royals. But also there's other celebs, the Beckhams and Elton John and others all kind of parading up as well. And the Bible uses these ideas lots throughout. So royalty, that God is king. And the word Christ means the anointed king. Weddings, the kingdom is often, as it is in this parable, a party. So it's a wedding party. And in the Old Testament, God and Israel are married. God is the husband and Israel the wife. And in the New Testament, that Christ is engaged to the church. Again, Christ as the groom and the church as the bride. In fact, I say they use the ideas. It's not that God's going, I know what would explain that well. It's these things derive from him. Royalty and marriage derive from him. And they're sort of like echoes that we experience. And amazingly, people who are starstruck by a celeb or a royal, which is most of us, can be indifferent when meeting with a living God. Now, I'm sure, in fact, if you've ever seen Michael McIntyre and he talks about his invitation to the royal family, imagines the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh aren't sort of going, "Oh, Michael, he's so funny." They don't probably talk about us when they meet us afterwards, but people are so awestruck that they met this person. And yet, although the Queen doesn't talk about you, God does. That you are close to God's heart. And this passage in front of us is about God's invitation to you. And what will you do with it? And it picks up some of the themes we looked at last week, in fact, last year, and we'll pick up some more as we go through this term. And as I said last week, it will look at those things from different angles. And here it says in verse 1, again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. So same sort of theme as last week, but a different angle, as we'll see. And the outline of the parable works a bit like this. It tells us some Old Testament history as an invitation to a wedding feast. The invitation is rejected, as Israel rejected the message. The invitation then turns to others, literally anyone the inviters could find, the Gentiles, people like us. And then at the feast, there's a man who's not dressed properly for the occasion. So it shows there's still some sort of kingdom standard. So the first thing is this invitation in verses 2 to 4. Jesus makes it clear that this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the parable shows the greatness of the invite. I think that's important, an obvious thing in some ways, but an important thing to state, isn't it? The greatness of the invite. This is the wedding of the king's son. This is a great feast. Why wouldn't you go? It's a privilege, the king's son's wedding. And it's a feast. Feasts are good things. I think feasts are good. In Scripture, they're always a good thing, but I think they are generally good things, aren't they? We like feasts. In fact, the word there is an unusual word. It means breakfast. We sometimes talk about a wedding breakfast. Now, wedding feasts in that culture would last days. So the idea is you're invited to the whole thing, the beginning of the feast, right the way through. It's a big deal. And like the parable last week, there are servants with a message, and they're sent in two waves. And only Matthew does this. He's the more sort of Jewish of the four Gospels. But the prophets are often divided into two and different ways of doing it. So former and latter, pre and post exilic, major or minor. But the idea is there, isn't it? All the prophets that have spoken. And the prophets' jobs, as you read through any of the prophets, and they've all got their own themes and what have you, but the things that are common is that they remind, they warn, and they prepare. They remind people of the law, they warn people you're not living according to the law and the covenant, and they prepare for what's next and ultimately the coming Messiah. So that's the setting of Jesus' parable. The king is inviting people to his son's wedding. God is inviting people to the wedding of his Christ. And the prophets inform and prepare and warn. Look, accept the invite. And it's a good invitation. It's a privileged invitation. And at this point in salvation history in the Bible, this is about the message going to Israel. Get ready for your Christ. The next stage is rejection and judgment in verses 5 and 7. So those invited reject the invitation, and the result is that they're judged. And this is the same as what happened for Israel. So we can relate to the parable, can't we? Because we used to roll weddings. We've seen them on TV. Who would turn down such an invite? With the best food, and you get to hobnob with the royals and Billy Connolly, who's always there. And you may turn down a wedding invitation because of a prior engagement. So I've turned down wedding invitations. It doesn't say I don't love you. It just says I don't want to lose my holiday deposit or some other thing I've had to commit to. There's reasons why we've all had to do that. But some, clearly, you would clear the diary for, wouldn't you? A close relative. Or if it's a royal behest. It says something about your attitude to the king and his son. It's declining the invitation is quite a statement. But then there's more. It actually turns violent and nasty. So in verse 5, some say no, they snub the king. So it's not like they, I've got to go to my son's wedding or I've booked a holiday. Verse 5, they went off to his farm and to another to his business. They just do daily chores rather than go to the king's feast. But verse 6, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Now remember who these messengers are. They are messengers of the king. This is the king's messengers and the king's message. So this is the equivalent of sending the civil servants and the master of the royal house, and they're snubbed, beaten up, and in some cases killed. And so verse 7, these rebels, and in the cases of rebel cities, are destroyed. He puts in the troops. And at this point, it's like the last parable, that Israel has rejected the prophet's message. And as you know, the content of the prophet's message is Jesus. And often this rejection is extreme. And so for all of them, this leads to judgment. To say their name is off the invite list is an understatement. So this is another way, as Jesus has already been talking about, of saying unbelieving Israel has rejected, has given up on all its chances, and is heading towards judgment. And so there's a new invitation issued in verses 8 to 10. Now notice it's the same event, but a new guest list in verses 8 and 9. So imagine one of these royal weddings we've seen over the years and recently, and the invites go out, and they go out in two waves. So to all the dukes and duchesses and lords and ladies and Elton John, and they all reject. And another wave goes out, and they all reject. And his embarrassed civil servants return. And the king gives an order, invite others. And the invites go out. And they says they just walk down the street. Probably as you walk through Chelmsford, often people come up with invitations to a new nightclub. I know someone who's just opened a live music venue, and he puts it on Facebook, just any Tom, Dick and Harry. Just get anyone to come. We're not fussy. Just handing out the invitations to anyone who'll grab them. And what does that mean? Well, anyone could get hold of one of these invites. People like us who are not celebrities or royalty. A homeless person could get one. Certainly non-royals, non-celebs. Verse 10, they go down the street. They're on the street corners. They're maximizing their passing traffic. And they invite quite literally anyone and everyone. And the most striking phrase used there is good and bad. The good and the bad are invited. There's no moral standard to who receives an invite. There's no minimum standard to get an invite. Anyone can get one. Anyone can get in the feast. So imagine the scene at Windsor, and no Daimlers and Rolls Royces coming up, just queues of people like us with our pegs, our suits we just bought off the peg, a dress you got from M&S, if you've been saving up, or Primark, or wherever you shop. A few quite a bit scruffier than us, looking a bit bewildered. A few homeless people, and they're all wandering up to St. George's Chapel. And along with that lot, with us, are a few people that you have recognised from the news. A few people who are famous, but for all the wrong reasons. Notorious criminals and others who, well, I won't mention in a public forum. The point that Jesus has made in the previous two parables is that Israel's place is going to be lost. That Israel's place is being handed to the Gentiles. And that the immoral, prostitutes and so on, are replacing the religious and the moral. And the beginning and the end of the parable is quite serious, so it's not really funny, but the middle bit is almost comical imagery. It seems a high risk, doesn't it? Given that when the first lists go out, the first two lists of invites go out, what happened? What is going to happen when he invites the riffraff? Now, the theme we mentioned last week is that those who should get Jesus don't. And those you'd expect not to, do. Those you'd expect to get Jesus, don't. Those you'd expect not to, do. There's a total reversal of expectation. And last week, the main point was a warning about presumption. And we thought about if you're brought up in a Christian family, if you're from a, particularly from a sort of Reformed denomination, you've been brought up with it, that's a great privilege, but there's a particular warning if you're from that background. You need to know that you need Jesus to get him. If you think you're basically okay, you'll overlook him. But it doesn't end there. There's a warning in verses 11 to 13. So the two parables in chapter 21, the kingdom changes hands from the moral to the immoral, and from Israel, the religious, to the Gentiles, the phony religious. And Jesus makes a similar point here, but he doesn't put it in an unqualified way as he did before. He slightly qualifies it. When the invites go out the third time, they go out to all. It doesn't even matter if you're good or bad. The invites go to the good and the bad. They just need to accept the invite, which the previous group had not. However, there's one person who's accepted, or once the invite has been accepted, there is some kind of standard. And that's in verses 11 and 12. But the king came in to look at the guests. He saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. So this guest is stunned into silence. He's not dressed for the occasion, so to speak. He's not prepared. And so, verse 13, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it raises the question, what are these clothes, these garments he's not wearing? It seems vague. And there is a warning about parables that we don't put a huge weight and significance on every detail in the parable. There are a couple of suggestions with a bit of mileage. One of them is imputed righteousness. Because we're a Presbyterian church, because we're Reformed, that's where we're going to go first. So the idea there is that in Paul's writings especially, you get this, but it's through the whole Bible. By ourselves, we can't stand before a holy God. We need to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. So that's put vividly in Revelation, that the saints are given white robes. They are clothed in someone else's perfection and righteousness to stand before God. If that's the case, this is about faith, which is how we're considered righteous and justified. Or some think it's the right way to live, a gospel standard, once we are Christians. If so, this is more about repentance. But I think actually, not to pin this down too much, the point here, as it has been in the previous chapter, is about presumption. This man in the story hears the invite, and on one level he joins in, he tags along, but another level he doesn't. And the equivalent, thinking of the previous parables we've looked at, the equivalent is joining a church, being baptized, being brought up in a Christian family, taking the Lord's Supper, enjoying all the privileges of being part of a church, but not repenting and having faith. You know, externally we're there, or here, socially being there, but not to own Christ for yourself. Now, the problem in Western Christianity, usually, is that we downplay the corporate. It's all about me. Just me and my Bible, don't need the church. And we have to sort of correct that. But actually, both matter, the corporate and the individual. The corporate is not at the expense of personal faith. I used to do a camp with teenagers, and one of our dorm leaders sat down with a boy in our dorm and went through Two Ways to Live and said, which picture is, sort of the gospel through pictures, which picture is you? I'm that one. I'm living with Jesus as King. Great. Why is that? Well, because my gran goes to church. And so did her parents. And so just I must have inherited it, like blue eyes. So all these things are privileges, Christian family, church upbringing, are great privileges, but not instead of personal faith. Jesus warned about those in privileged positions rejecting. The Jews are warned. They've rejected their privileges. And now here Christians are warned. don't repeat that mistake. Now you're in the church, don't be the same. Don't just go through the motions. As Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter his kingdom. He will say to some of those, I don't know you. Being part of a church is essential. Being part of a Christian family is a great advantage and privilege. And we're not to snub those for repentance and belief. Repentance and belief, and ongoingly repenting and believing. So there's an encouragement and warning at the end. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. The invitation goes out far and wide, but the take-up is smaller. And we need God to move in our heart. And that's why we pray. That's why we don't over-worry about the result of a particular outreach. It encourages us to put the gospel out because the results are with God. Because he can move anyone. And why we are reassured that if we believe, we have assurance because God has moved you so to believe. And that means, the means is repent and believe and keep on doing that. But notice the great privilege here. God, the King of the universe, has invited you to a feast, to the wedding of his Son, Jesus Christ, to his bride, the church, who he will dress perfectly for the occasion. And yet some decline, because they've got better things to do. Others have a hostile response. And a few say, yeah, why not? But they're not prepared to put on the right clothes. That is, yeah, I'll come, I'll tag along with the rest, but I won't respect the conditions of the invitation. And notice all the versions of declining there. The I've got something better to do, the violence, and yes, but I'm not going to meet the conditions. All amount to the same thing, which is they don't seem to realise who invited you and what they invited you to. That it was the King who invited you and to his feast. And in front of us here at the table, we have a sample of that. It's like a taster menu of the kingdom we look forward to and the feast there. And I'm amazed that Christians dine out on who they met, a royal or a celeb. I went to school with a few people who have become professional musicians that some of you may have heard of and a newsreader. And I went to university with a few the same and a sportsman. People are amazed. But God's my dad. We're sort of indifferent about that. And I doubt any of those people dine out on stories about me. But God has me close to his heart. The same people who dine out on these people they met once can find church routine and a chore, something you do if there's nothing better to do. But at the same time can talk a good game about their faith. You've been invited by the King, and there's a sample menu before us today. Really, has anyone got anything better to do? You may be very busy, but there is nothing better to do than as we do now. Is there anything more significant? Once we know what we're doing, anything more exciting? Royal weddings aren't very exciting, apart from it's a royal wedding. We don't have to do anything about what we are about as a church to make it more relevant. It is about ultimate relevance. So who is the kingdom for? Well, it's for everyone. In the parable, for good and bad. And last week in the evening, we looked at Psalm 14, and we noticed that everyone, in and out of the church, everyone is bad. So this invitation needs to go out, and that's now the job of the church. That's why we partner missionaries. And each person in this room has a unique setting of a unique group of people that we know to invite. And nobody's beyond this feast. Nobody is too bad or too irreligious or too dumb or not enough something or too much something of anything. And at some stage we also need to go across the boundaries of connections we don't have. And that we're not to presume, I'm here so I don't need actual repentance and faith. And to move beyond attendance, beyond cultural and nominal Christianity but to be excited we're guests here at the pre-feast. And there's a perspective here, isn't there? We use the word gospel, it's a Latin word, and the Greek word is evangel, or it's come into English as evangel. It's euangelion. Eu is a good something, like a eulogy, a euphemism, a good something. And angelion is a message, so it's a good message. And the word evangel, euangelion, used to be used as a royal announcement. It means that a king has been appointed, or a king's getting married. So this passage is pure gospel, pure evangel, if you could call it that. And evangelism, some churches think that's trendy, some we find it a bit frightening. Evangelism just means come to the party. Here's your invite from the king. He asked me to give it to you. And sometimes there's a warning not to snub it. So this is a perspective for Christians, isn't it? Look at what you've been invited to. Wherever you're from, look at what you've been invited to. And look at who has invited you personally. God personally invited you personally to his feast. Whoever you are a guest of the King. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your invitation. We're sorry that at times we think we have something more important to do. Please soften our hearts and open our eyes that we may see who is inviting us and what he is inviting us to. And we ask that through us, many others would come to hear this invitation and accept both the good and the bad. We ask in your name. Amen.